Our text for this morning is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Mark 1, 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. One of the things that all the commentators will tell you about Mark's gospel is the incredible fast pace of the book of Mark. It's literally littered with immediately's and straightaways. Mark just doesn't waste any time getting on with the story. He rushes into it and through it. So it's somewhat ironic that it was the beginning of December when we last looked at this book together. And I'm sorry that I've been a somewhat more of an at-last person than an immediately person recently, but I hope I'm back on track at the moment. Here we are at the end of chapter 1. We've been in this first chapter in which we are told the good news of Jesus, the Son of God. We've seen the way being prepared for him. He's described as the Lord, Yahweh, God, is coming. We've seen him ushering in the kingdom, the reign of God here on earth. We've seen him doing strange things. He got baptized, which would have caused John the Baptist, who was doing the baptizing, to scratch his head, because John's baptism was a baptism for sinners. And Jesus is the Son of God. He's innocent, he's pure, he's holy. But what he was doing was he was showing that he had come to identify with sinners. We've seen him in chapter 1 calling people to follow him. We've seen him showing an authority and a power, the like of which this world had never seen before. People were and are and always will be in amazement when they meet Jesus. And then suddenly we're confronted with a really sad situation in verse 40. It's potentially a dangerous situation. And we're going to look at it under five headings. 1, crisis. 2, confidence. 3, compassion. 4, command. And 5, commitment. Apart from the fact that the last one is completely wrong, because the chap doesn't show any commitment at all to Jesus at the end, but it began with C, and we'll put a question mark after it. So firstly, crisis. A man with leprosy came to him. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that this was a crisis for Jesus, because he deals with it with consummate ease and power. But the man clearly is in the midst of a hideous crisis himself. He's got a problem. He's suffering from a terrible disease. Now, I've squirmed through enough sermons as a little boy when well-meaning ministers got all graphic and excited describing the symptoms of this disease and the consequences of this disease. And if you like that sort of stuff, then I suggest you go to Google and you look it up yourselves. But as the boy who fainted in the first aid lesson at school, I'd rather pass on than pass out again. Let's just say that leprosy, which included a number of different skin ailments and diseases, in its extreme form, was simply horrible to have and to live with. Basically, your life was ruined. There was the potential for physical disfigurement, as those ministers always used to remind me of and make me feel so ill. There was the fact that it led to alienation and banishment from the community. go back into the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 45 and 46, you find what happened to people who had this contagious skin disease. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp, the community. Torn clothes and unkempt hair. It wasn't a fashion statement. This wasn't youth culture. This was a warning. It was a reminder that here was someone who was unclean, that they were cut off from normal life. Can you imagine the pain that sense of uncleanness brought to you, having to leave your family, not allowed to be with them anymore? You're unclean. You leave your wife, your children, having to leave your home, having to leave your work, maybe leaving behind a really respectable position in society, and suddenly you know that you just don't belong. You're going to be sad. You're going to be lonely. There's a sense of revulsion that others have when they meet you and they hear you saying, "I'm unclean, stand back." And a sense of revulsion that you have about yourself, knowing that you're unclean. There's something wrong with you. There's something bad. There's something filthy about you. And people back off and you're turned away. And in its worst forms, it led to death. The man who's kneeling before Jesus, begging him to heal him, is a person whose life is in a total mess. He is facing a crisis. He is, isn't he? I'm not making this up. That is what it would have been like for this man. Well, allow me to say something shocking to you. Maybe really offensive to you. This is where you need to be as well. It's where I need to be, kneeling before this same Jesus, begging him to make me clean. You see, there's a bigger, much, much bigger crisis in your life than leprosy or any other physical illness. And it's what the Lord Jesus came to take on and to deal with before anything else could be made right. If you look on into chapter 2, which we'll get to very soon, I hope, as opposed to in a couple of months' time, we see Jesus showing his priorities as he heals a paralyzed man. The man comes down through the roof and he can't move, and everybody looks at Jesus and thinks, what's he going to do for him? He's going to make him walk, isn't he? That's what the man's great need is. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And at that point, it was enough. The great work was done. The man was cleansed before God. And it's only afterwards that Jesus says, when they begin to question his right to forgive sins, "Okay, I'll show you that I have authority to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk." But that was the sign that showed that the greatest work of all had been done. As Christ looked at that man's life in chapter 2, he knew the great thing that had got to be dealt with was sin. It's a disease, a spiritual disease, which has infected every single one of us. We don't want to obey God, do we? Not by nature. We don't want to obey the God who made us and who set out the rules by which his creatures should live. We've gone against God. And it's tragic. It has tragic consequences. God first made man and woman in the image of God. They were to reflect God's character. They were perfect. They were like God. But they sinned. And they rejected God's rule, and sin entered our race. And it hasn't just touched us and given us a glancing blow. It's completely gripped us. As the leper had an outward disfigurement, let's just look into our hearts for a minute. It's not pleasant, but please do it. We have a character which is disfigured because of sin. We are not perfect anymore, are we? Well, I'm not. Now, most of you are suggesting you're not as well. We're proud people. We're insanely
proud. We're selfish. We're deceitful. Often even we can feel our hypocrisy. We know about the powerful lusts and urges which are in our lives. We know that they're wrong and they're destructive. We're covetous. We want. And then we want more. And we want what others have got and what God hasn't given us. We're serial idolaters. We worship anything other than God. Our track record is bad. We've left the trail of sin through life. Our hearts and our minds are still polluted. And that leaves us unclean. In the Old Testament, there was a respectable, good man called Isaiah. We would have thought he was an exceptional person. And this young man one day saw God as he really was. And it nearly finished him off. Completely overwhelmed Isaiah when he realized what God was like and he saw his own sinfulness. And he said this, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm unclean." And then later on in his life, at the end of his book, in chapter 64, verse 6, he says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We've all shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away." If you just think about 64, verse 6 of Isaiah, the language of the leper, unclean and filthy rags, has been taken and applied to the sinner, to you, and to me. And we're in the midst of a crisis. We are cut off from God because of sin. We're wrong with God. And yet we're responsible to our judge who we've rebelled against. And he will be just. He will punish sin fairly and totally. And Isaiah says he can see our sins sweeping us away like the wind. Not just to death, but to the day of judgment. To a time when everything in its entirety will be exposed before God. And it will be dealt with. And it will be punished by God forever and ever. I'm being honest with you. This is serious. If you had leprosy, you knew about it. And you had to front up to it. If you have sin, and we all do, we need to know about it. We need to know what it's doing to us. We need to know where it's taking us. How serious it is. We need to see the depths of this crisis, that we too might come to this Jesus, who alone can help us. You see, here's the second thing, and it's confidence. Verse 40, "A man with leprosy came to him, and he begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" I like the way there's no doubt in the man's mind about the ability of Jesus to make him clean. The only question in the mind of the leper is his willingness. Would he really do this for me? If you're willing, you can. He's seen enough about Jesus. He knows enough about Jesus to know that there is mighty divine power in Jesus. He is able, well able, to make him clean. Well, do you have that confidence in Jesus that he is able to make you, the sinner, clean? Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about what this Jesus has done. He is God, eternally so. Yeah, he came from heaven to take all that is God and join it to all that is man. To be one of us, to live here on the face of the earth that he had created as our brother and our representative. He came to deal with this sin, to take it away and to leave us free and clean and new. He came to bring us back to God. He came to take away the death sentence that was hanging over us.
the condemnation that we deserved, and instead to give awesome, everlasting life. Jesus has done more than deal with cases of leprosy in a 3-year ministry. He has come to deal with sin. And he can deal with it forever and ever. And he didn't do it with a word or through a touch. He did it through the cross, where this holy, perfect man, the Son of God, willingly took the place of cursed, guilty sinners and took our uncleanness, our sin in all of its horror, unto himself. And together with God the Father, moved the day of judgment back through history to somewhere around AD 33, to a little hill outside of the city where there was a cross, where Jesus by himself took hell for us and experienced hell for us. Darkness covered the scene. Creation shook as the Son of God was actually forsaken by his Father. And the Father turned his face away from his Son as though he were the vilest, uncleanest sinner, because that's who he was representing. People like me. And people like you. And he punished his perfect Son for my sin, and Christ took what I deserved, death. And he gives what he deserved, life. Jesus takes it all, and he dies the death of the cursed. The Father accepts the sacrifice, and he raises his Son 3 days later. He vindicates him and shows him to the world as the conqueror of sin and death, as Lord and Saviour and King. Jesus is able. He has done it. He's mighty. He's powerful. He is the conqueror of death. He is the Saviour from sin. He is able. But is he willing? Would he do it for you? I hope by now you realise that you have a crisis. It wasn't my intention to make you feel awful this morning, but we actually have to see that we have a crisis before something can be done about it. And I hope you realise that you are a sinner, and that's bad, and it's left us unclean and guilty and under God's judgment, and we can't save ourselves. But I've shown you Jesus, who is able to save people. And I've shown you how he can do it through the cross. But is he willing? Is he willing to do this for you? Well, let's go to our third point then, which is compassion. Verse 41, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." That is just such a lovely response from Jesus. There isn't just power with him. There isn't just ability with him. There is love as well. There is compassion. Compassion is a love which cares, and it pities, and it reaches out to help. And that is Jesus. You see, in him, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In other words, all that is God is there in its fullness here in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in bodily form, because he is God. So all the power of God is seen in Jesus. And all the wisdom of God is seen in Jesus. And all the love of God, the compassion of God, is seen in Jesus. God is no uncaring, aloof, remote God. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, God showed his glory to Moses by revealing his character, declaring his name, saying what he was like. And he said, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate
and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yes, he's a God who is just. He goes on to say that, but he is forgiving. He is overflowing with compassion. And here, all of the compassion of God is seen so clearly in Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. He reaches out and he touches the leper. That's outrageous. But that is God. The normal human response would have been to have run from a leper. Don't touch me. You'll make me unclean. Can you imagine if some stranger came to us and said, "Hi, I've got this really horrible infectious disease that is going to completely ruin your life if you get it. Do you mind if I sit next to you?" Well, we say, actually, in the past, people in whom Christ lived and in whose lives his compassion has been seen have said, "No, I don't mind." And they've ministered to the sick and to the dying in some of the great plagues. The wonderful story about the plague of London back in the 17th century. A few years before it started, 1662, there was something that was called the Great Ejection, in which 2,400 Puritan ministers were thrown out of their churches because of what they believed. They believed the truth. They wanted to preach the gospel. They didn't want to be tied up with other things. And because they stood for what the gospel said, they were thrown out of their churches. They were replaced with charlatans in many cases. People who were in it for the money. And then 3 years later, the Great Plague broke out in London. And everybody who was important, the king and the government, fled from London up to Oxford. And a lot of the people who were now in the churches in London, who'd taken over the positions of ministers from these good men, they went off as well, as fast as they could, to Oxford. And it was with joy that the ministers who had been thrown out went back to their churches and ministered to the sick and to the dying, and in some cases lost their lives in the Great Plague. The compassion of Christ was seen in them. Well, it's seen fully here as Jesus does something that was culturally shocking. He touched the leper and he cleansed him. But Jesus isn't defiled. His love, his power conquers all. And I get to tell you this morning, it fills me with joy. There is the same compassion with Jesus today. He doesn't change. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the one who is filled with compassion in verse 41, he hasn't lost that compassion in 2011. Please, please don't doubt his ability or his willingness to save. Nobody has ever been turned away who came sincerely, genuinely to Christ for salvation. Not one person has not been saved to the uttermost, that is completely, who's come to God through him. He's never ever recoiled from the wretched, broken, sin-stained lives that come to him, crying from their heart, "If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean." And his response is, "I am willing. Be clean." He's filled with compassion. This is Jesus. This is our God. In a group of people such as we are this morning, I'd be fairly sure that there are some, maybe they are believers, maybe you're not a believer. It might be me, it might be you. And you almost doubt Christ's willingness to forgive you. You feel so bad, so guilty, so inexcusable because of something that you've done. And you know about his power, but you doubt his willingness. But it's not what I feel or what you feel. It's about what he is, which is full of compassion. And I have to tell you, it's all so utterly bad and wretched and broken. That's why he came. He came to forgive sinners. He didn't come because we are so good and so lovely. We were almost there. He came because he is so good and lovely. And he came to rescue the bad and the broken. And still now he reaches out to heal and to cleanse through his blood. And not just touch our lives, but through his spirit enter them and change them. He is able. So able. He went to the cross. He paid the price. He went through hell. He smashed death. He shut up Satan. He silenced the law. He's kept it. He's taken away sin. And he is willing. He's full of compassion. Doubt no more. But there's more to this narrative. There's a fourth thing here. There's a command. Verse 43 and 44. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus didn't just cleanse the leper and then have nothing more to do with him. He gave him a command. He tells him to do something. A, go to the priests, and showed his respect for the law. And then also he sends him away with this strong warning, don't tell anybody about what's happened. It wasn't a piece of advice. It wasn't some false modesty on Christ's behalf. It was a strong command. It's interesting that in some of the commentaries, the writers spend pages working out what this means for us. I'm trying to explain there are times when it's not right to speak about Jesus and we should keep quiet. Well, yes, I'm sure there might be. However, I think they miss the point. Jesus says something to one man at one point in history for one reason. And the consequences of that man failing to do so is spelled out in verse 45. But surely the point is, whatever Jesus commands, we should do. He is God. He's Saviour. He's Lord. In him is the love of God and the authority of God and the wisdom of God. He's the Master. And we're the servants. And this great King doesn't generally say to us, don't speak about me. His big command to us is to go into all the world and do speak about me. And bear witness to me. Be the light of the world. Follow me. Love me. Keep my commandments. And he who is mighty to save is mighty and compassionate to help in our weakness, to enable us to do what he commands. He gives the Spirit. He gives grace. He gives help. He speaks in his word and we follow. He's Lord. He's wise. He knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. He knows best. He's the only one who could save. We trusted him for that. Well, then when he speaks to us, having saved us, aren't we going to obey him and follow him and live by his commandments? So finally, commitment with its question mark. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I don't think you see very good commitment to Christ and his lordship in the life of the former leper. He thinks he knows better. Yes, this is what Jesus said, don't talk about me, but I'll do this instead. And he ends up actually hindering Christ's ministry, not helping him. I think we have to say that in this Gospel according to Mark. I made the mistake of calling it Mark's Gospel again at the beginning of this service. I heard it, even if you didn't. In this Gospel about Jesus Christ that Mark wrote,
one of the great themes is discipleship. And I think Mark is holding this man up as a person who is a poor example of a disciple. He doesn't do what Jesus tells him to do. He hinders Christ's ministry. But am I going to throw stones at him? I don't think so. Because I'm sure that far, far too often I've been that kind of disciple as well. Maybe you have as well. We haven't taken Jesus' words seriously. We thought we'd know better. We thought we'd do it our way. And doubtless many of the things that I've done or not done have not exactly advanced the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But if you're like me and you identify with this man, let it remind you that there is still compassion with Jesus. And he is full of compassion. And he goes on forgiving and restoring and strengthening. He goes on leading and guiding and commanding. And even when we failed and been poor disciples, he says, now we'll do it my way. And our response, instead of being yes, but, rather becomes yes, Lord, in your strength, in your grace, I'll follow you and love you and do what you want me to do. There's hope for everybody in this Jesus who is full of compassion. Blessed be his name. Amen.